All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you out this evening. I'm going to be looking at one verse. Well, center thoughts around one verse. We'll be looking at more than one verse, but thoughts will be centered around one verse this evening. You might be thinking, 15 minutes, he'll be done, but I doubt that that'll happen, but I do owe you some time from this morning. What do you think about when you think about miracles? Like, what kind of things comes to your mind? Maybe it's God creating this world. Do you ever ponder that? He spoke, and it was done. He just spoke the world. I don't know what he said. World, earth, come into existence. Let there be light. And there was light, an absolute miracle. No human being could ever begin to conceive to do something like that. Jesus raised people from the dead. That is an absolute miracle, isn't it? Many other things might come to your mind. But if you are here this evening and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest miracle that could ever be done to a human being has been done in you. Because you and I, if we believe, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And what we want to consider this evening is the newness of life, being new creations in Christ Jesus. We had a baptism a few weeks ago, and ever since that time, I've been kind of thinking about this theme of newness of life. We often read in Romans chapter 6, and it says in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're here this evening and you'd only be in the Lord 1 month, or if you've been saved for 60 years. We're new creations. God has done something absolutely miraculous to our beings. And I would just like to take this verse tonight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and just kind of dissect it phrase by phrase and consider what it really has to say. Let's read this together. I hope you can read that. I could read that without my glasses from the back row. So let's read it together. Let's do say the reference, then the verse, then the reference. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Corinthians 5:17. You know, as we think about our salvation, someone says, "Well, are you saved?" And yes, I'm saved. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've been saved from my sins. The Lord has forgiven my sins. He's given me eternal life. And we might mention things like that. But do we think often of the fact that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus? Old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. So let's just think about this verse in our time together this evening. First of all, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Isn't it a wonderful truth that God's gospel is for everyone? It's not hidden from anyone. It's not restricted to a certain group of people, a certain nation, a certain people group, or whatever the case might be. But God's gospel and His salvation is for all mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world can become new creations in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thought. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean, to be in Christ? You know, this is a very, very familiar phrase in the writing of the New Testament, and particularly from the pen of Paul. I think if you look that exact phrase up, in Christ, it occurs about 85 times in the New Testament. And then similar phrases, in Him, or by Him, or through Him, I believe it comes to about 160 references altogether, telling us we're in Christ, we're in Him. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? It doesn't mean that we just believe in Him, but it means that we are in Him. In some senses, you know, it's a mysterious spiritual union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We possess eternal life. We possess the life of God. He's given that to us. We can go out here into the world and start walking around in and through the world, and, you know, the first person we might talk to, chances are, probably doesn't have the life of God in them. And we do. We don't look any different on the outside, but what God has done to us is an absolute miracle. This is a spiritual union with Christ. We possess God's life. We possess eternal life. And this is because God has created life in us. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ, who is our life. Not just Christ, who gives us life, but who is our life. All that we are is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's a difficult thing to explain, but maybe one of the ways that it's explained to us, or to help us understand, is maybe some of the metaphors or the images, the pictures that God gives us in His Word. For instance, to be in Christ, maybe we think of the vine and the branches in John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now you think through that metaphor, vine and branches. What is He saying? He's saying, I am the life, I am that vine. The life comes is in the vine, comes through the vine, goes out to the branches. And we are the branches. Our life flows through Christ, or Christ's life flows through us, I guess we could say it that way. And what happens to the vine and branches? What should happen? Even according to John 15, there should be fruit. There should be fruit. The vine and the branches, if it's living, it'll bring forth fruit. And so maybe that picture helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. That we're, His life flows through us and produces fruit. Jesus said in that chapter, without Me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything apart from Christ if we are in Christ. So maybe that's one metaphor or picture that we can think about what it means to be in Christ. Or maybe Ephesians chapter 5, when we think about the marriage union there, and this idea of becoming one flesh and being intertwined together. We can't fully understand that, but anybody who's been married for a number of years kind of understands what this one flesh means in our thoughts, Our emotions, our lives, they're tied together. They're in union one with another. And Jesus even said in Ephesians chapter 5, while he's talking about marriage there, he says, this is a great mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. To be in Christ, maybe think about that marital union. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and think about the body of Christ. The physical body, every physical body has a head. A body without a head is not going to function. It's not living. But a living body has a head, a control center, and flows down through the body, and the body reacts. And what a picture for the body of Christ. Christ living through his church. So maybe that image helps us. And then lastly, and maybe there's others we could think of, but the temple of God. We are told in the scripture that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, or verse 19, I'm sorry, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He dwells in us. How do we understand that? We don't see him in us. It's this mysterious union, being in Christ, he in us, I in him, and he controls our lives. He gives us life, and his life is lived through us. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, it's interesting when you think about this phrase. This is unique to Christianity. Did you ever hear a Buddhist talking about being in Buddha? Or a Muslim saying, I'm in Muhammad? Or you could go down through every cult and name the leader. Are these people who follow that leader and follow that cult, do they consider themselves to be in that person? I mean, it's almost ridiculous because they were just human beings. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so this is a very unique phrase for the Christian and Christianity in general. Now here's I hope an encouraging thought from that. When you think about what it means to be in Christ, and maybe, we don't fully understand that, but just think about this, that God never, ever sees us outside of Christ. Never. Even if we sin. Even if we feel distant, whatever the case might be, God never sees us outside of Christ. We are in him. We are in his Son. And I think that's an amazing, amazing thought. One writer said that this expression in Christ speaks of the security we have in him. It speaks of acceptance in him and acceptance with God. It speaks of assurance for the future that we will be part of the resurrected life. It speaks of the inheritance of glory in him that we someday will participate in. And so it's a marvelous phrase and thought to think about. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, maybe another way to help us understand what it means to be in Christ is to think about what it means to be in Adam, because they're two opposite thoughts. Every human being is either in Adam or in Christ. Of course, we're born into this world. We are in Adam. What does that mean? Adam, of course, sinned. Sin has been passed down through the centuries to every human being who's ever been born, save the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't come through Adam. But what does it mean to be in Adam? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, in Adam, all die. So when you think about being in Adam, one of the things that comes to mind and one of the truths is death. Death is related to Adam. Death is related to sin. And so if a person doesn't know Christ as Savior, you see, they are in Adam and will eventually die and experience the second death. But what's it mean to be in Christ? It means to be a new creation. What do you think about when you think of a new creation? Maybe think about a little baby. We've had a lot of little new creations here in recent months, in the last couple years. Not very long ago, another new little baby added to our assembly. You think about that new life and that miracle of life that God forms in the mother and eventually issues forth, coming into life, and we think of this new birth in a physical sense, but that's a wonderful way to think about being a new creation in Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What are the old things? What things used to be part of us, or what we experienced, or who we were in Adam, that are no longer part of us anymore because we are in Christ? Well, we won't look at all these verses, but we were lost in Adam. We were perishing. That really means, it's the word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was perishing. The word really has the idea of never really becoming what God designed this person to be. In other words, all the human beings living on this planet, if they don't trust Christ as Savior, they're never going to come to the point and be what God wants them to be. That is, made in the likeness of His Son and to live eternally with Him. Because they're lost. They're perishing in Adam. But in Christ, we're saved. Person's lost, they find Christ, and they're saved. In Adam, we were all guilty. But in Christ, we're forgiven. You see, guilt needs to be forgiven. You can't change the fact that you're guilty. If I go out here and commit a crime and I'm caught red-handed stealing money from the ATM machine, I'm guilty. There's nothing, I can't undo that, but I can be forgiven. And that's exactly our position. In Adam, we're guilty before God because we've sinned, but Christ offers us forgiveness of sins. And of course, that came at a great cost. It's not that he just sweeps our sins under the carpet. He died for those sins. He suffered and bled for those sins. Thirdly, we were condemned. The book of Romans makes it clear. John chapter 3. In fact, John chapter 3 says we're condemned already. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. We're condemned already. As Jesus came into the world, mankind was already under condemnation. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be justified. We can have a right standing before God. The sentence of condemnation is lifted off of our beings because we're in Christ. No more condemnation to those who are in Christ. Fourthly, we were enemies of God. The Bible tells us very clearly, Colossians 1, Romans 5:10, an enemy needs to be reconciled. And that's exactly what God has done. In Adam, we're enemies of God, we're at enmity with God, but in Christ, we're reconciled. He has brought harmony between the sinner and himself through the work of Jesus Christ. He's brought peace where there wasn't peace before. We're corrupt by nature. The very nature Ephesians chapter 2 says we are sinners by practice and by nature. So even if a person could stop sinning and never sin anymore, he still has a corrupt nature. But in Christ, we've been born again. John chapter 3, born again, born anew. God has dealt with our fallen nature. He's given us a new nature in Christ. We are also defiled and unclean in Adam. But God has sanctified us. He's separated us. He's made us holy. We're separated unto God. We're separated out of this world unto God Himself. We're no longer viewed as defiled and unclean in the sight of God, but rather He sees us as sanctified. He sees us through His Son. And then lastly, we were in bondage to sin. We needed to be redeemed. That's what redemption's all about. It's buying someone or freeing someone from bondage by the paying of a price. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We were in bondage to sin, slaves of sin, we read in John 8. What has He done? He's redeemed us. He's bought us out of the slave market of sin. He's paid the price. He's set us free. So, old things have passed away. God will never see us as lost, as guilty, as condemned, as enemies, as corrupt, as defiled, as in bondage to sin. He doesn't see us that way. How does He see us? He sees us saved, forgiven, justified, reconciled, born again, sanctified, redeemed. That's how my God sees me. That's how your God sees you. Why? Because we're in Christ. It has nothing to do with how I'm living. That's a whole other subject. This is what being in Christ has done for us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new life. Old things have passed away. Now, this idea of becoming a new creation, it's an interesting word. It's bringing something into existence that had not existed before, just like the world. In fact, the Bible uses this same world to talk about the creation of the world. God brought something into being that wasn't there before. And our salvation is the same thing. We've been made new creations. Bill McDonald said the new creation is not an improvement of or an addition to the old, but something entirely different. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not reforming our lifestyle. It's not going to church. It's not getting new knowledge. But it's becoming something brand new. New, that only God can do in us. In Galatians 6 and verse 15, we read there, "For in Christ," there's that phrase again, "for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but a new creation." In other words, that's what means something, whether we're a new creation before God or not. He didn't fix up the old. He made something brand new. So old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the old life we had in Adam, it's gone. It's gone. Behold, all things become new. Now I just want to spend the last couple minutes thinking through this phrase, behold, all things become new. The word behold, it means, it's meant to grab our attention. So we're reading this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, listen up. All things have become new for the believer. Meant to grab our attention. Spurgeon said, "Behold is a word of wonder. It's intended to excite admiration." You know, it's kind of like the blackness of night is before you. And you're outside in the morning or early in the morning, before it even gets light, and a beautiful sunrise comes up. And that darkness gives way to a beautiful sunrise. I kind of think about that when I think about all things becoming new and thinking about our lives in Christ. Or maybe you think about the deadness of winter, talking about seasons. Well, we're going to go from fall to winter and everything looks dead and it's barren and everything else. But then spring comes around and the beauty of new life once again. And again, reminds me of our new life in Christ. I don't know if you've ever watched, I think there's YouTube videos you can watch on Death Valley. That's, you know, it's triple digits out there all the time, and the ground is just, it's barren, it's dry, there's nothing there in the summertime. But every now and then they'll have rain, and the place just blossoms almost like overnight. Did anybody ever watch a kind of a time lapse of that? It's pretty neat. And here's this desert that is now springing forth with flowers and beauty and color. And again, as I think about that, I think about this. Behold, all things become new. It's a radical change in a person's life. In the verse we read in Romans 6:4, we should walk in newness of life. So in our remaining couple minutes together, what does that mean in a practical sense? Behold, all things become new. What should it mean? Well, we just want to look at four areas that this should affect in our lives. Number one, knowledge. Behold, all things become new. That has to do with our knowledge. Why do I say that? We'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is contrasting the old man and the new man. He says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, this new creation, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So as new creations in Christ, something that ought to be happening in us is our whole knowledge base should be growing. And it should be new. I mean, if you get saved as you're a little bit older, you can look back in life and, you know, I think about what did I know about God, about Christ, about salvation before I was saved? The answer, nothing. I got saved, I begin to read this book, and God gives me a whole new knowledge base. Where I'm beholding new things. I'm understanding who God is, who Christ is, who I am, and so forth and so on. So this new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He wants us to grow in knowledge. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A second practical area, and this you might say, well, that's the same thing, thinking and understanding. Not really, it's kind of building on knowledge. Of course, we know the verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Maybe we could say this moves from knowledge, what we know, to then how we apply it. Maybe wisdom's a better word here. Behold, all things become new. We should be growing in wisdom. We should be growing in the application of the knowledge that we are learning. Isn't it neat when you read the Bible and you read something and you learn something new? Say, I never knew that before. Maybe somebody's preaching, maybe you're reading, maybe you're listening to something. And you say, wow, I didn't know that. And you learn something new. Now, how do we apply it? How does it work in our lives? Thinking, understanding, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the renewing of our minds. Now contrast this with back in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, don't be like the Gentiles, speaking to believers. He says, in the futility of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So see, this has to do with thinking, perceiving, understanding, living according to what we know. Now back in Romans chapter 1, you know at the end of Romans chapter 1, there's a real downward spiral there. When man pushes God out of his life, one of the things he does that those verses make very clear is that he pushes God out of his mind, out of his thinking. Romans 1 and verse 21 says they became futile in their thoughts. So if a person determines, I'm not going to believe in God, I'm going to become an atheist, and I'm going to start to live life, what he's saying is, I don't want God in my thoughts. And in fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 goes on to say this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a depraved mind, to do those things that are fitting. You see, out of a debased mind, out of a depraved mind, out of a mind that pushes God away, there's going to come a lifestyle. Look at what's happening in our world, in our society. This is exactly what's happening. People are saying more and more, I don't want God in my thinking. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And we see the kind of stuff that's coming out of that. Now, that's very negative and very dark. But the opposite, see, the very opposite's true for us as believers. Behold, all things become new. So as our knowledge base grows in the Lord, our thinking and our understanding will grow as well. The application of that knowledge, we begin to make decisions based on what God says and how to live and how to be holy and all those sorts of things. This becomes very practical in life. We don't want to have a depraved mind, right? We don't want to push God out of our thinking. We want God in our thinking. We want God to control our minds and control our lives. Behold, all things become new. Here's a third area. And really, each one of these is kind of growing out of the previous. If we are being renewed in the knowledge of our mind, if we are being renewed in the thinking and the understanding, perhaps wisdom, if you want to think of it that way, application of knowledge, well, that's going to now turn into a worldview. How do I see this world? How do I see life? How do I understand life and death and the life to come? How do I understand the future? Are we sitting here tonight? Are we not looking for the Lord to come? Are we not waiting for the shout? Well, how do we get there? Because God's Word, we read it at some point, we learned it at some point, at least I did. I was taught it, or somehow I came to understand Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, that affects my life. Right? We don't live in a hopeless situation wondering what's going to happen to this world. Is climate change really going to destroy the world? You know, we don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. We're more concerned about, well, as Peter says, I have a verse here. That should be 2 Peter, by the way. 2 Peter 3:13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, we begin to understand the world from God's perspective. How would God have us live out our days? And so things that are eternal mean something to us. We don't just live for the temporal, or at least we shouldn't be. We should live with eternity in view. We should live spiritually minded, not just materially minded. Right? We're not living for what we can get and what we can possess and all that sort of thing. We should be living with a spiritual mindset. How can we function in the kingdom of God? How can we do the work? We should be living by faith. We're not living by what we can see all the time. So, see, it affects our whole worldview, how we live, where we're going, and so on and so forth. And then lastly, all this will affect our moral living. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, this is talking about the old man and the new man as well. Kind of a parallel passage to Colossians. But we read here, we'll start at verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to deceitful lusts, that's passed away, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We want to live now righteously. We want to live now holy. We come upon a verse like in 1 Peter 1:16 where we read, be holy. The Lord says, for I am holy. And so our lives should reflect that. We serve a holy God, therefore we want to live holy lives. That's the life God has put in us. Behold, all things become new. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall and fail and all the rest. But we desire to be righteous and holy. That's what we want. That's what our hearts desire. Because God's nature is now in us. Our minds have been affected. We are new creations in Christ. And all of this boils down then to how will we live. And so, behold, all things become new isn't just some theoretical thought. It affects our knowledge base. It affects the application of knowledge, thinking, reasoning, understanding. That affects our whole worldview. And that affects how we live. So, I just think this is a tremendous, tremendous verse. So as we close, let's say it again together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Father in heaven, we thank you again this evening for the truth of your word, and not just its truth, but its the fact that it's living, and it affects our lives, it affects our minds, it affects our thinking, and the fact that we are in Christ, He dwells in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the life that we now live is not our life, it is Christ living in us and through us. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts this evening with the truth of this verse, and pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us in living life, life that is pleasing to you, and life that truly is according to the new man that we are. And Father, we will be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We do ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.